Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning. It is Pentecost Sunday, and so I want to begin by reading out something from the Lectio 365 app. In Judaism, the festival of Pentecost was a celebration of the giving of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, through Moses. For Christians, it is the start of another covenant with a new set of laws written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as Ezekiel had predicted. The first covenant came to a people bowing down to a golden calf, so that 3,000 died that day. But when this covenant comes, we are told that exactly the same number, 3,000, are saved. This, then, is the great reversal, life displacing death, the Spirit fulfilling the law, the birth of the church. Our birthday is worth celebrating. We are a 2,000-year-old, 2 billion-strong, revolutionary movement of love, the most culturally and socially diverse community on earth. Day by day, we conspire to serve, forgive, and create beauty. Around the world, we seek to educate, liberate, and advocate for those who have no voice. Our gospel has inspired artists from Michelangelo to Aretha Franklin, activists from William Wilberforce to Martin Luther King, scientists from the physicist Sir Isaac Newton to the geneticist Francis Collins. And so let's pray. And so as your people gather around the world today, we thank you, Lord, for your beautiful, multicultural, intergenerational family. Revive and sanctify us once again, we pray. Forgive our many sins and make us holy. Set our hearts on fire again with the good news of your gospel. And we pray for a renewed mobilization of mission, an outpouring of fresh confidence in the gospel this Pentecost, that we would not miss the moment, but would instead be Christ's witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Amen. And so we're going to continue by worshipping God now. Amen. So it's not only Pentecost Sunday today, it is also Solidarity Sunday. And this is where UK Baptists are coming together for Solidarity Sunday, a day set aside to remember the needs of our world and to hold up in prayer those who are most vulnerable in the coronavirus pandemic and those who are responding. And it says here on their website, though our church buildings are closed, Solidarity Sunday is about reminding ourselves and each other that there is so much good we can do through giving, through prayer, and through powerful demonstrations of unity. And so Andy is going to lead us now in prayer.
So as Susan said, it is Solidarity Sunday this morning, and BMS have put together some prayer prompts, some prayer requests for the global COVID-19 coronavirus response. And we're going to be praying through those in a minute. But first of all, as it is Solidarity Sunday, I really want to pray for the churches in our denomination, in our association, in our Baptist union, but also for those churches that are outside the union that perhaps don't have the support network that we have through being part of a wider denomination. So let's pray. Lord, we really do pray for our churches this morning. We pray for their continued survival and their continued ministry throughout this difficult period. We pray especially for those churches that are struggling due to not being able to meet together, either financially or through not being able to provide ministry services to their congregation, particularly the smaller churches that are at greater risk of closing down at this time. We really pray that you will be with them and their leaders in any decisions that they make. And we pray for our Baptist Union, for our local associations, that they will continue to be able to support those churches and support churches that perhaps are seemingly okay on the surface but are struggling underneath. And we also pray this for everyone outside of our denomination, for the Anglicans, for the Methodists, for the URC, for anyone connected to a Christian church, that they will really be supported in this time by their organisational structures, and that things will be put in place to really help the struggling churches. Amen. So now we're going to pray through the prompts that BMS have given to us about the coronavirus response globally. I'm going to read some stuff out that they've given to us. I'm going to leave a few minutes for silence after I've read them out, just so you can pray individually in your own homes. So there's five prompts that they'd like us to pray through. So first, pray that God will stop the spread of the virus. Pray that those who are ill or displaying symptoms will be healed, and that the Lord will bless the work of all those developing a treatment and a vaccine. Second, pray for the response to the virus around the world. Pray that the Lord will keep NHS workers safe, as well as other healthcare workers around the world who are also risking their lives in the fight against the coronavirus. Pray especially for workers in countries that are particularly vulnerable, such as Chad and Afghanistan. Thirdly, pray for people living and working under lockdown around the world. Pray also for people across the world who are unable to work and are struggling to support themselves and their families. Pray for BMS-supported work offering food and relief in places like Tunisia, Bangladesh, and Albania, that it will help vulnerable people get through this difficult time. Next, pray for governments and leaders across the world. Pray that they will make wise, proactive decisions that will benefit all their countries and the global community. Finally, pray for BMS mission workers and UK staff. Pray for mission workers who have returned to the UK that they will be able to continue their work as best they can remotely. Pray for workers who are still overseas that the coronavirus will not prevent them from carrying out their vital work. So, Lord, we thank you that even though we are all apart, you still allow us to pray as one church, all as one. Even though we pray different prayers, we can't hear each other what we're praying. We pray, Lord, that what we have said and what we have thought and what we have prayed out loud or quietly to ourselves really goes to you, and you will hold them and hold their prayers in your heart. And we pray that through all we've prayed this morning, that this coronavirus pandemic will find an end, and it will find a good end very soon. Amen.
Thank you, Andy, for leading us in that time of prayer. So Daniel's going to do the reading for us in a moment, and then we'll hand over to Chris for the sermon. But before we do that, let's just pray for Chris. Father God, we thank you for Chris. We thank you for your calling on his life and for the love that you've put in his heart for you and for your church. And we are so grateful that you've brought Chris and Lynn to us. Lord, we pray now for the message that we're going to hear. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it nourishes us, that it brings us life. And we ask, Father, that you would open our hearts to hear and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 37. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Well, thank you, Susan, and thank you to everyone that's contributed to this week's Worship at Home service. I've always felt that Pentecost ought to have a greeting in line with the Easter greeting, "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed." Maybe the Spirit is given, he is given indeed. Well, that can be my contribution to the church's liturgy. We're going to think a little bit about what it might mean for us today for the Spirit to be given and how that might help us. We're going to continue to think about the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we transitioned from poetry in the Beatitudes and the parable about salt and light to prose. We heard two crucial verses in our reading last week, which help us to understand all that's gone before and all that will follow. Matthew 5:17, where Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Two clear points here. Jesus has not come to abolish the covenant and its promises, but Jesus has come to fulfill or complete them. Our passage today is part of a section of teaching explaining how Jesus will fulfill the law and the prophets, and how the Pharisees and teachers of the law are failing in their attempt to be righteous through law keeping. We considered Jesus' first example last week, so if you missed that, perhaps go back and listen to last week first. This week, we're going to consider two more examples, adultery and oaths. First, adultery. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have felt they were on safe ground here. Outwardly, they would avoid breaking the letter of the law, especially those around adultery. But Jesus reveals that they are breaking the spirit of the law. Fulfillment requires not just the avoidance of sexual immorality, but an inner purity of heart. The phrase used here for looking lustfully doesn't mean just finding someone attractive. The sin is allowing your imagination to consider a sexual relationship with someone to whom you're not married. Lust depersonalizes and objectifies people. It reduces the other person to the means of fulfilling our desires. The Pharisees tried to maintain ritual purity by avoiding contact with anything or anyone they considered unclean. They avoided touching or even talking with a woman in the street because she may be unclean. They saw uncleanness as something external, which they could avoid by social distancing. Jesus suggests that if they really want to deal with the source of uncleanness, they should look inside and deal with the root of the issue, their lustful thoughts. Just as leaving an unattended sheep in front of the altar was impractical, so the suggested remedy here to amputate the part of the body leading you into sin seems draconian. Of course, a blind man can still have lustful thoughts. Sin doesn't arise in one part of the body, but permeates the whole. After a little reflection, you'll conclude that your life will soon be forfeit one slice at a time. So the image works in two ways. It highlights the gravity of sin and the futility of seeking to address the matter from the outside in. We need to deal with sin from the inside out. Jesus goes on to speak about divorce. We don't have time to survey all the biblical teaching on divorce this morning. I just want to focus on the context. Jesus wasn't speaking in a political vacuum. Herod had divorced his wife and married his brother's wife. John the Baptist would later be imprisoned and then killed for condemning that behaviour. But more generally, there were two approaches to divorce within Jewish teaching at the time: divorce for any reason and divorce for adultery only. Jesus sides with the stricter of these two views. The Pharisees may think that they're complying with the law by writing out a certificate of divorce, but they're failing to fulfill the spirit of the law, faithfully loving their wives. They're abusing divorce and remarriage as a cover-up for what amounts to adultery. Impure thoughts and legal evasions do not fulfill the command forbidding adultery. So how does Jesus fulfill this commandment? Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Temptation isn't sin. Jesus was tempted just as we're tempted, yet he did not sin. Jesus fulfilled the purpose of the law on adultery. He didn't see others as a means of fulfilling his desires. He laid down his life for them. He relates to each of us as individuals and meets our deepest needs through sacrificial love. He remains faithful even when we are faithless. Our second example today is taken from that part of the reading that speaks about oaths. Like all Jesus' examples, it arises out of the Ten Commandments. On this occasion, it's taking the name of the Lord in vain. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law wouldn't use God's name at all. They'd substitute the word Lord wherever the word God appeared in the scriptures. They were scrupulously keeping the letter of the law. The command doesn't actually forbid using God's name, but rather making a vow or oath in God's name. I would personally find it offensive when people use Jesus' name or God's name as a swear word. But this isn't primarily what the law's about. Jesus challenges the way in which the Pharisees try to evade this commandment by swearing their oaths by other things, and then breaking their oath. Jesus closes the loophole. Stop making oaths at all. Just tell the truth all the time. If you say you'll do something, do it. Jesus later declared that he was the truth. He lived a life in which he not only told the truth, but he confirmed and completed all the promises of God. So how might we apply this in our lives? If you seek to apply Jesus' teaching here as a new set of rules for Christians, then we will fail. We'll not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law by gouging out our eyes and chopping off our hands, or by refusing to take an oath. I remind you again that Jesus is speaking about love, not law. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Or as Paul will put it in his letter to the Romans, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. At the surface level, Jesus' teaching is simple and clear. It's not enough to avoid adultery. Love requires us to care about the person that we're attracted to enough to avoid making them the object of our sexual fantasy. It's not enough to divorce with meticulous compliance with the law. We shouldn't use divorce to facilitate adultery. It's not enough to keep only our vows made in God's name. We must speak the truth all the time. Matthew 7 and verse 12 reflects this teaching. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is what grace looks like. If we seek to apply this reflection of grace as law, it requires us to mutilate our bodies, forces us to compel a couple to remain in an abusive marriage, and sees us all stoned as blasphemers. At times, people pick out bits of this teaching and apply it to others, but they seldom want to apply the entirety of it to themselves. I'm not suggesting that lust, divorce, or lying are good things. Clearly, they're not. But if we seek to gain entrance to heaven by meticulous law-keeping, we will fail. We need to be transformed from the inside out. I can't improve on the Apostle Paul's explanation of the way in which these requirements of the law are fully met in and through Jesus and the Spirit. I quoted Romans 8 last week. Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's see how he sets us free. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The problem of how we deal with sin, which permeates our whole being, is dealt with in two ways. Jesus takes on our sin in his body and dies, paying the price for that sin. He becomes a sin offering. We die with him and are freed to live, driven not by selfish desires, but by the Holy Spirit. This is how Paul expands on what it means to live according to the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So, we're freed from the law by Jesus paying the price for our sins, and by the Spirit at work within us to make us holy. We, in turn, must choose to set our minds on what the Spirit desires. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In an age of internet pornography, online prostitution, no-fault divorce, the rejection of sexual morality, and a pervasive lying, we need to take practical steps to help us to set our minds on what the Spirit desires. There's software to help those addicted to pornography. There are marriage courses that will help those that are struggling in their marriages. But in the end, these outward aids will only work if the Spirit convicts us and we choose to set our minds on what He desires. Today's Pentecost Sunday. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, Paul says, "The most excellent way is to follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." The two are actually inseparable, love and the gifts of the Spirit. Without the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, we're unable to love others in the way that God calls us to. Without love, the gifts are ineffective. It's the Spirit who brings the purifying work of the death of Jesus into our hearts. It's the Spirit who transforms us by renewing our mind. It's the Spirit who makes us clean from the inside out. It's the Spirit who brings resurrection life into our mortal bodies. We can't set our minds on what the Spirit desires without the Spirit revealing His desires to us through those supernatural gifts. So our response this week is simple. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've paid the price for our sin. Thank you, Father, for sending Holy Spirit to work within us to make us holy. We set our minds on repentance, turning away from our old way of life, and ask you to prepare us to serve you. Grow in us a sense of expectation as we put our faith in you, and lead us into your anointing. Amen.
Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Chris, for that message. We're going to have an opportunity to respond to that in worship. Mike has put together a worship set for us. And then after that, we'll meet as usual around Zoom to have a coffee after the service. But I just wanted to close with some more words from that Lectio 365 app, which will then lead us into that worship time. Finally, having prayed for the Spirit of God to fall afresh on us, to revive His church and to mobilise us in fresh mission, we gather up all these prayers in the words of a great invocation written by William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. Thou Christ of burning cleansing flame, thy blood-bought gift today we claim. Look down and see this waiting host. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire. God of Elijah, hear our cry to make us fit to live or die, to burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in. The revolution now begin. Send the fire. 'Tis fire we want, for fire we plead. The fire will meet our every need. For strength to ever do the right, for grace to conquer in the fight, for power to walk the world in white. Send the fire. Amen.